Got a few announcements this morning. If you're a first-time visitor here this morning, if you're new with us, you'll see there's a connection card in front of you in your pew. If you can fill that out for us, we'd like to get to know you a little bit. You can actually take that over to Awake Coffee and get yourself a free cup of coffee with that. What better way to say welcome than free coffee, right? We've got a Valentine's luncheon coming up for the widows of the church here. It'll be on February 14th. On Friday from 11:30 to 1:30. You can sign up here at the Welcome Center. If you need more information on that, Linda Frerix is heading that up. She's also going to be starting a widows group that's going to meet monthly here too. So some good things coming down from there. If you may or may not have noticed on the website, on Facebook, we have a survey up right now. It's a survey that Pastor Jim put together. It's just 11 quick questions. It's anonymous. It won't be linked to you at all. We're just trying to get some information. Kind of see how people in the church react to different situations and what you would do. It's all multiple choice. It'll take you just a minute to do. It's really easy. So if you'd go onto the website or Facebook and do that, we'd appreciate it. Not a lot of announcements this week. We had a lot of stuff going on last week. We've had a big week here at the church. We started with the Super Bowl party, which was a great time, a great turnout. A lot of people there. There was a lot of people that helped out with that. I just want to say thank you to everybody that did that. Friday night, the Ark Ministries, I want to say thank you to them. They did a soup and game night here. We had played some board games, had some really good food. You know, if somebody will cook anything, I'm there. I'll come to anything with food that's actually been cooked because my cooking comes out of a can or out of the microwave. So we had a great time there. I did find out that Pat Pitten and Mary Mulvaney, they are very good with dice. You don't want to mess with them. They got the hot hand when it comes to dice. Don't mess with them. They put me in my place for sure. So, and the Man of God meeting yesterday morning, we had 85 guys here. A great turnout. I'm hearing great testimonies from that. Really, really good time there. Yeah, it was very, very good. So we got a lot going on. There's things happening in the church, and it's exciting to see all these things happening and people responding to those. So this morning I want to talk about a familiar story in the Bible, one that I'm sure you've all heard, but I want to focus on an all too often overlooked part of it. So go ahead and put your finger in Exodus chapter 3 if you've got your Bible this morning. We're going to talk about Moses and the burning bush. Now I'm sure you probably all know the story of Moses, but I want to do a quick run over the background of how we got to this point in his life. If you remember, the time when Moses was born, the Pharaoh was afraid of the Israelites. He had enslaved them, but they kept multiplying. There was more and more and more of them. So he put out a decree that would kill all the male babies born, so that because he was afraid that somebody was going to take his throne. So he put out to kill all the male babies. Well, Moses' mother was pregnant at the time. She gave birth in secret. She hid him for 3 months. Then, as you remember the story, she put him in a basket. She floated him down the Nile River. And with his sister watching in the weeds, Pharaoh's daughter came out to bathe and found him. Instead of killing him, she decided to take him in as her own. She raised him in the palace. So he grew up in the palace. And as he grew older, he wanted to see his own heritage. He wanted to go out and see the Israelites. So he went out to where they were working. He came across one that was being mistreated by an Egyptian. He confronted the Egyptian, and he ended up killing the man. He killed the Egyptian. That was not his intent at the beginning, but he ended up doing it. He buried him. He didn't think anybody saw him. He thought he got away with it. Come to find out a few days later, he was back there. He was addressing one of the Israelites, and they said, "What are you going to do? You're going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian?" And he realized he had been found out. Word got back to Pharaoh. Pharaoh tried to kill Moses, so Moses fled. He went off to Midian, where he met a man named Jethro. He ended up working for Jethro as a shepherd. He was watching his flocks. He ended up marrying Jethro's daughter. They had a son. So his life from the palace to where he is now is two completely different lives. Now he's living in the desert. He's watching sheep. He's married. He's got a son. The palace life is far behind. So he's a completely different man. And that's where we're going to pick it up. In Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people of Egypt, in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering, so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Now today, I want to talk about opportunity. Not the opportunity Moses was given to lead his people out of Egypt, but what seems like a much smaller opportunity, but one that the entire legacy of Moses hinges on. In verse 3, it says, he went over to see. Just that small little phrase, he went over to see. Now this is important because based on Bible stories and movies and flannel graphs and things that we see in Sunday school class, they show us that he either stumbled onto a burning bush or that he was surprised by the fire in the bush. But that's not the case. You see, in a hot, dry desert, I would just assume that bushes start on fire from time to time. I don't know this, but that's my assumption. But it says he noticed that it didn't burn up. So he was clearly watching this bush. So he's either looking at it or he keeps checking on it. Makes me wonder how long he watched it, because you can't tell in 2 seconds if a bush is burning up. I mean, if you're driving down the street and you see a house on fire, you don't drive a block and say, wait a minute, that house is on fire, but it's not burning up. You can't tell that quickly. Now, I'm no expert on desert bushes. I know that sounds surprising, but I really know nothing about desert bushes. So let me give you a more practical example here. I know it seems like I like to give more modern examples, things that we can relate to. Jesus did that a lot when he was telling stories. He told things that related to the people where they were. If you've noticed, pastors do that a lot, because sometimes when we say it a little different or explain things differently, then you get a different picture in your head. So that's what I want to do here, but that reminds me of a story first. There was a man who was working for a friend of his. He was doing some yard work, and his friend said, I'm going to pay you for doing this work. So we got done with the work, and he said, I'm going to write you a check. And he wrote out a check, and the guy said, wait a minute, I don't want to mess with any checks. I want cash. You told me you were going to pay me cash. He says, well, I don't have any cash. All I have is this checkbook. So I'll write you a check. He said, it's really easy, though. You see, my bank is right around the corner. If you walk around the corner and you go in, you go up to the teller, you hand her this check, she will hand you the cash. That's where I bank. It's as simple as that. And the guy says, well, all right, but I don't want to do any more than that. He said, okay, fine. So he took the check and he walked around to the bank. He walks up to the first teller there, and he walks up and he hands her the check. And he said, now, my friend gave me this check. He said, there'd be no hassle. I just got to walk in here, give you this check. You're going to hand me the cash. That's how it works. She goes, that's how it works. She flipped it over. She said, I just need you to sign the back of this check. And he said, now, wait a minute. Nobody said anything about signing anything. I'm not signing it, and I'm handing you this check, and you're going to hand me the cash. And she said, well, I need you to endorse this check so I can prove that you were the one that took the money. He said, no, I'm not signing anything. I'm handing you the check, you're handing me the cash. And they really started going at it. He said, fine. He grabbed the check, and he walked down to the other side of the counter. And he walks up. There was a little old lady there, teller. So he walked up, and he slapped the check down on the table. And he got right in her face, and he said, now listen here. I was told I could give you this check. You're going to hand me the cash. That lady over there wants me to sign it. I'm not signing it. I'm not endorsing it. I'm not doing anything else. I'm handing you this check. You're handing the money. Do you got that? The little lady just smiled, nodded. She reached up and grabbed him by his ears, and she smashed his face right into the counter 3 times. And he was surprised by this. So he looked around, and he shook it off, and he grabbed a pen, he signed the check, and he handed it over, and she handed him his cash. And he left. But on his way out, the first teller saw him and said, "Wait a minute, you've got cash in your hand." He said, "Yeah." She said, "But didn't you have to sign the check?" He said, "Yeah, I signed the check for her." She goes, "Well, how come you signed it for her and not for me?" He goes, "Oh, you got..." She explained it different than you did. So let me explain this different. That was a really long way to go for a joke. But it's okay. Let me give you a different example here. My truck, when I shut it off, the headlights don't shut off. Anybody else got a vehicle? You turn it off, your headlights don't go off right away, okay? Now, this is normal, so I don't notice it. Now, if I go in the house and I look out a few minutes later and I notice that those headlights are still on, I think, I should really keep an eye on that. Now, if I look out 10 minutes later and they're still on, I need to go address that because something's wrong. That's not normal. I need to go and see what's going on, because if I don't take that opportunity, I won't have the benefit of the truck in the morning because I'll have a dead battery. You see, if I let it burn out, I won't be able to tap into its power. If Moses ignores the bush and lets this opportunity burn out, he won't be able to use the power that's inside the bush, which is God. Now, God wasn't the bush. God was in the bush. He was using the bush as a tool, as a host, as a package to present an opportunity to Moses. He wanted to see if Moses would notice it. He could have shown up in a Ferrari, but that would have been way too obvious. He could have shouted in a loud voice, but that would be too hard to ignore. You see, God wanted to see if Moses had his eyes open, if he was looking for opportunities, and if he would respond when one was presented to him. God places opportunities in our lives all the time. Some are disguised as everyday, ordinary things. But if you look carefully, there's something a little bit different about it. A little more going on than meets the eye there. Thomas Edison once said, "We often miss opportunity because it's dressed in overalls and looks like work." Isn't that true? Sometimes we don't take the most obvious opportunities because it seems like a lot of work. When I lived in Fort Dodge, I had a neighbor who was really old. Like, mows his lawn 4 times a week old because he's got nothing else to do. You know the guy I'm talking about? So when I first moved into the house, now mind you, it was December. I was out front scooping the driveway. He comes up to me, introduces himself. He says, "Hi, my name is Don. And do you see that piece of land right over there? There's a piece of grass about 6 feet wide between our driveways." And he said, "Now that's your property, but I mow that." And I said, "Okay," thinking maybe he didn't really want to mow it. And I said, "No, that's okay. I'll mow it. You know, I keep my yard up and everything, and I like doing that." And he goes, "No, no, no. I mow it." He said, "I weed it. I fertilize it. I spray it. I take care of that, because that is a reflection of my yard." I said, "You know, if it means that much to you, you can mow my whole yard if you like." He didn't want to do that. But now, 2 years ago, it was a drought. Nothing grew. And I assume it was the same way here. Nothing was growing. I mowed the lawn maybe 3 or 4 times the whole summer. The only thing that was growing was randomly there'd be a weed, one of them really tall, ugly, goofy things. In my yard, every once in a while, there'd come one up, and so I'd have to mow or get a weed eater out or something like that. But I noticed in Mr. Lawn's yard, these weeds were popping up quite often. And they were starting to pile up. And I looked over there and thought, that yard looks terrible. This is a terrible-looking yard. Where is this guy that takes so much pride in his yard? He's not doing anything. And I noticed it more and more and more. And so finally one day I was out there mowing my lawn, and I looked over and I thought, that looks so bad. And I'll be honest, the thought crossed my mind, maybe I should mow his lawn. Now don't worry, I didn't mow his lawn. I did, however, mow that strip in the middle, just to kind of send a little nudge, nudge, you need to mow your lawn. And it went on for months. And finally, one day, I heard a lawnmower going. I thought, well, finally. I looked out, and his son, who lived from out of state, was there mowing his lawn. I thought, really? You got to the point where somebody had to come from out of state tell you to mow your lawn. This is ridiculous. Well, in August, I got my truck. And I pulled in the driveway with it, and I was out there doing something to it. And he came over. He says, oh, I see you got a new truck. I like this truck. It's, you know, blah, blah, blah. He said, I have to apologize to you for something. And I said, well, yeah, for what? He goes, well, I got to apologize the way my lawns look this year. And I said, oh, really? I hadn't noticed. That's liar. Excuse me. He said, yeah, my lawn has looked really bad. He said, but I got to tell you, I've been sick for about 3 months. He said, actually, I was in the hospital for over a month. And I went, oh. By that time, I was ready to crawl underneath in my truck and just hide because I was embarrassed. And I thought, not only did I notice his yard wasn't mowed, but I didn't even think, I haven't seen him around. Why did my mind go there and not to the other way? You see, I saw the opportunity, but I didn't take it. Had I known the guy was sick, I would have mowed his lawn in a heartbeat. But that shouldn't matter. Moses didn't know it was God in the bush. But he still went over. I missed it. The Bible's full of stories of opportunity. Some people miss it. In Mark chapter 10, there's a story of the rich young ruler. Remember, he came to Jesus and he said, what can I do to be more like God? And he said, go do these things. He said, I'm already doing those things. What else can I do? He said, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. Jesus said, you can come and walk with me. You can hear my voice. You can follow my footsteps. And it says, the young man went away sad because he had great wealth. He missed a great opportunity. Sometimes opportunities are obvious, and they're laid right out in front of us, but we think they're too hard or too costly, so we choose to pass. December, a year ago, I was working for a granite company, and I hurt my shoulder. And of course, me being me, I didn't go to the doctor, so I waited a month. And I thought I pulled a muscle or something, but it got to the point where I literally could not turn a doorknob. I grabbed the doorknob and I started to turn it. It would be so painful, I couldn't do it. So I go to the doctor, and I walk in. It's a short man, little man. He was a Middle Eastern man. And he started asking me questions, moved my arm around stuff, and kind of poking and prodding. It was no big deal. Well, then he said to me, he goes, is it catching? Is it catching in your shoulder? And I'm thinking, no, catching to me means something gets stuck and it won't move and, you know, it gets caught. I said, no, it's not catching. He took his thumb and he stuck it right there. And all he did was move my arm this high. And I wanted to punch that man in the face so bad. But I knew it would hurt more if I punched him than if I didn't. So, I mean, I almost hit the floor. And I hollered out, and he goes, yes, see, it's catching. And he grabbed my arm, and he goes like this. He goes, it's catching. See, it's catching. And I'm screaming out, stop it, stop. I'm like, okay, okay, it's catching, it's catching, it's catching. I'm like, all right, all right. Let's not quarrel over words here. I'll change mine. It's catching. Yes, my shoulder's catching. Well, he looked me over and went through tests and things. Turned out I had torn my bicep tendon. Sounds pretty painful, doesn't it? Of course, I waited so long, I also had tendonitis in my rotator cuff. So he says to me, I said, can I still go to work? He goes, yeah, you can go to work. He goes, you're going to have some restrictions, though. I said, okay, tell me what they are. He said, well, you can't move your arm any higher than this, and you can't move it sideways at all, and you can't move it backwards at all, and you can't twist anything. I said, twist like a screwdriver? He goes, no, like a doorknob. And he said, you can't lift anything bigger than 30 pounds. I'm like, so I can go like this with 30 pounds. He's like, yes. He goes, what do you do? I said, I run a sandblaster for a granite company. I got nothing under 900 pounds. What am I supposed to do? So Luckily enough, my boss let me continue to work. I basically swept the floor for 3 months. But there was one day in particular, shortly thereafter, there was a snowstorm coming in. And we were going to get 6 inches of snow. Now, I'm worried because I don't know how I'm going to scoop 6 inches of snow. I can't do it. I usually scoop my yard, my drive, I do my mom's, and I had another lady's who I did. And I thought, I can't do this. I don't know what I'm going to do. So I thought, well, I'll get somebody else to do theirs, and I'll go out. It was supposed to snow overnight. I'll just get up every hour or two, and I'll go out, and I'll just kind of push the little bit that's there, and I'll just keep up on it. Well, of course, the snowstorm moved later, and it started snowing at 6 in the morning. Well, at 6:30 in the morning, I got to go to work, so I can't handle this. So all day long while I'm at work, I'm watching out the window, and I'm watching the snow. And it's piling up and piling up and piling up. Now, quit about 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock, and my mom called me, and she said, hey, I already scooped my driveway, and I'm going to scoop yours. And I said, no, Mom, you're not scooping my driveway. It's bad enough you had to scoop your own. You're not scooping my driveway. That's my driveway. You leave it alone. I'll take care of it. And she's going, what are you going to do? I said, I don't know. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'll figure out how to scoop the sidewalk because the city will be worried about that. And the other, I got a four-wheel drive truck. I'll just drive over it for the next few months, apparently. I'll just pack it down. I don't care. So I get off work and I go home. And I parked in the street because I was going to try to figure out how to scoop the driveway. And I walked up, and the whole driveway was done. The sidewalks were done. All of it was done. Now, I knew immediately who did it because I recognized the snowmobile or snowblower tracks. It was my neighbor. The guy whose lawn I didn't mow had snowblowed my driveway. You know when God tries to prove a point to you, and he just keeps driving it home? So I thought, okay, I'm going to go over and thank the guy for doing it. So I walked over, I knocked on his door, I said, hey, did you snowblow my driveway? He goes, yeah, I did. I said, hey, you know what, I just want to thank you for doing that. I said, you know, I didn't know how I was going to get it done. I said, you know, ever since I hurt my shoulder, and he stopped me, he goes, wait a minute, you hurt your shoulder? And I went, are you kidding me? This 80-something-year-old guy that thought I was perfectly healthy just decided to snowblow my driveway. He had no idea that I couldn't do it. He just saw the opportunity and he did it. I'll tell you what, anytime after that, anything he needed help with at all, he could knock on my door and I jumped right out there and I helped him with anything. I mean, I was ready. I told somebody shortly thereafter, I said, when my shoulder's better, I'm going to scoop his whole yard and then I'm going to mow it just so I can get these two things off of the slate. God, I'll scoop it and mow it. I'll take care of it. It's December. I don't care. There's many stories in the Bible where people did take the opportunity given to them. You remember the woman with the issue of blood? She fought through the crowd. It says she crawled up to Jesus just to touch the hem of his garment, and she was healed. The lame man and his friends, they couldn't get in the house where Jesus was to be prayed for, so they tore a hole in the roof. That's a big gamble, tearing somebody's roof apart. Okay, if that happened this morning and somebody got lowered down from the roof, I guarantee you, your first thought would not be, let me go pray for that guy. Your first thought would be, who's going to pay for this hole in the roof? It was a big gamble. And maybe the best example of an opportunity taken was the criminal on the cross. As he hung there, two criminals, one mocked Jesus. The other could have joined in or he could have stayed silent. But instead, he chose to repent and spend eternity in heaven. In Exodus chapter 32, there's another familiar story. It happens not too long after this. The story of the golden calf. If you remember, Moses went up on Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments to meet with God. Meanwhile, the Israelites couldn't wait any longer. They said, we need to worship something. We can't wait. So they took off all their earrings. They gave them to Aaron, and he burned him down and made it into a golden calf, and they worshiped the golden calf. And when Moses came down from the mountain, he saw them all dancing and shouting and whooping it up, and he got mad and he smashed the Ten Commandments. Remember that? We all remember that part of the story. But do you remember what happened right after that? The next verses say this, Exodus chapter 32, verse 25. It says, Moses saw that the people were running wild, and that Moses had let them get out of control and so become a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. and all the Levites rallied to him. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side, go back and forth through the camp, from one end to the other, each killing his brother, his friend, and neighbor." The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. Then Moses said, "You have been set apart to the Lord today, for you were against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day." There was sin in the camp that had to be dealt with. And Moses rode up, and he stood at the gate of the city, and he said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And the Levites came to him. Now, that was very strange. Now, we might not think that because we think the Levites, we think, yeah, that's the lineage of the priests. But that happened because of this, not before this. You see, Levi was the son of Jacob. And Jacob, on his deathbed, cursed Levi. In Genesis chapter 49, verses 5 through 7, this is where Jacob is blessing his sons on his deathbed. And in verse 5, it says, "Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are weapons of violence. Let me not enter their council. Let me not join their assembly. For they have killed men in their anger and hamstrung oxen as they pleased. Cursed be their anger so fierce and their fury so cruel. I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel." He cursed them and their descendants. This is not a small thing. This is not just a, "Ooh, I'm going to put a curse on you." This is Jacob. You know Jacob of the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacobs? He's cursed their whole lineage. The man that God called Israel, Jacob. But on this day, they went from cursed to set apart in a moment. All because they took the opportunity God set before them. Therefore, tapping into the power of God to change their entire legacy. We can learn a lot from this story. God doesn't limit your opportunity based on past failures. It's never too late to turn it around. Just because you've made mistakes in your life does not disqualify you in God's eyes. God loves the redemption story. He loves it. If you read through the Bible, you see things over and over, from death to life, from blind to seeing, from lame to walking, from sinning to preaching, from cursed to set apart. You're not disqualified. You're not even demoted. He will still give you the opportunity to turn it around, but you have to take it. Taking an opportunity can change more than just the present. It can benefit you in the future. You see, because I took the opportunity to shut my headlights off, I can now tap into the power of my truck to get me to work in the morning. Because my neighbor took the opportunity to snowblow my driveway, he can now tap into the power of Tim next time he needs help with something. Moses has a big job to lead the people of Israel, but because he went to the bush, he can now tap into the power of God to do so. The opportunity is in the bushes. This church is a bush. There's opportunity in here. Your family is a bush. Your neighborhood, your school, your job, they're all bushes. Don't just sit back and watch them burn. Get in there and see why they're burning. When I was a kid, I played a lot of baseball. Any other baseball fans here playing baseball? Now, when I was a kid, we played baseball on the street, which I probably shouldn't do that anymore. I don't know. Probably wouldn't be allowed to now. But you know what I'm talking about? Street baseball. You've got the manhole cover. That's home plate. And there's somewhere there's a crack out there. That's second base. And then there's you mark off on the curbs where first and third are. And, you know, for us, the speed limit sign was a home run. And I had to go over the speed limit sign. No, like, going through the sign? No. It's got to go over. Unless you were little, then you could go to the driveway before that. This is how we played baseball. Now, our ball went into somebody's yard often. And from time to time, it would go into the bushes or their flowers. Now, I'll tell you, I trampled the snot out of a lot of flowers to get my ball back. You know how you dig for a ball. You take your glove hand and you kind of nicely brush the stuff aside. But if you can't find it, you start stomping stuff around because you're trying to feel for that ball, and you're stomping around, you're trampling bushes, flowers, you don't care. Because the bush wasn't the important part. It was what was inside the bush that was important. Don't beat around the bush. Thank you. Thank you. I think that phrase is going to catch on. You got to get in there and grab what's in there. Some opportunities don't make sense at the time. God told Noah to build an ark on dry ground. When Jesus fed the 5,000, he told the disciples, go get whatever you can and bring it to me. They brought him 5 loaves and 2 fish. Do you really think that they thought he was going to feed everyone with that? But they went and did it anyway. When you say yes to God's opportunity, you're opening a door to see him do miraculous things. Things that you may not expect. This last August, it was about the time of the state fair. There was a guy driving down I-35 by Des Moines. And he sees this big fat hog on the side of the road. Now he was thinking, somebody better do something with this, because if that thing gets out in the middle of the road, it could cause a big accident. He said, I don't know if it fell off of somebody's trailer or what happened if they were headed to the fair, but there's a giant hog on the side of the road. So he pulls over and he kind of corrals this hog off to the side. So it's just as he's doing that, a state trooper pulls in behind him. And he gets out and says, what are you doing? What are you doing with this hog running around? And he goes, it's not my hog. I just saw it on the side of the road, thought I'd try to keep it from getting out into the road. I don't know what to do with it. He said, you got any ideas? Trooper said, yeah, I think you need to take that hog and put it in your car and take it down to the Blank Park Zoo. And the guy says, I've got a little car. I don't know how I'm going to do that. But he said, okay, you're the boss. So he jammed that hog into his car, and he drove it down to the zoo. Now, it was a few hours later, and this same trooper was driving down I-80 this time, and he sees that same car and that guy go by, and there's still a hog in his car. So he pulls him over, gets the lights going, he pulls him over, he walks up to the window, goes, I thought I told you take that hog to the zoo. He said, I did, and we had such a great time, we're going to Adventureland. Opportunity. It was unexpected, but the man found a friend in a hog just because he took the opportunity. Do you remember a few months ago when Pastor Jim put money in envelopes in the bulletins? And we were supposed to go out and give that to someone. Use it in a way to bless somebody. Now, I heard a lot of stories from people afterwards, and it seemed like people missed the first opportunity and then went, oh my gosh, I should have done that, then caught the next one. I did the same thing. I'm right there with you. I went to Subway. In fact, it might have been that same day. I had a $10 bill in my bulletin. I was supposed to give to somebody, right? Supposed to do something just to show God's love to somebody. I'm at Subway, and I took notice of the people in front of me just because they were a little too excited to be getting a sandwich. They were talking, and the whole time they're, oh, that looks so good. Oh, I can't wait to eat that sandwich. Oh, my gosh. Oh, you got mayonnaise? Oh, my goodness, I love mayonnaise. Oh, I can't wait to eat this sandwich. Oh, that looks so good. And I'm just thinking, get your stinking sandwich and get out of my way. I'm in a hurry. And they got up to the front and they went to pay. And the guy goes, I don't have my wallet. And he looked over and the lady with him, she said, I don't have any money either. And they said, oh, I guess we can't buy these sandwiches. So the lady says, okay, she puts the sandwiches. Now, if you're doing the math like I'm doing, it was 2 $5 sandwiches. Okay, I was given $10. At the time, I was more concerned about where I was going than what was going on there. So they left. I bought my sandwich. I got in my truck. I get 2 blocks away, and I go, 5 and 5 is 10, and oh, man, I missed it. God gives us all opportunities in life. We have the opportunity to share the gospel. And now we can tap into the power of the Holy Spirit to do so. I think sometimes we think sharing our faith is like giving a sales pitch, but it's not. We just need to share. We don't have to sell it. It's not about how eloquent you are. It's about stepping out in opportunity. There's a guy, his name's Roger, a guy that went to my church in Fort Dodge. I hadn't seen Roger in a long time, and I ran into him a few months ago. I think it was over Christmas or something, and he was sharing with me what was going on in his life. And he was telling me about the neighbor across the street. He said, I've been witnessing to him. He said, I started a Bible study in my house, and I've been inviting him over to the Bible study. He keeps telling me no, and he doesn't want to go. He said, then the other day, I saw him walking out of his house, and he started walking down the street with a handful of video games. So I hollered at him and said, hey, what are you doing? And he said, well, we don't have enough money to buy diapers, so I'm taking some video games down to the pawn shop, and I'm going to sell them. And Roger looked at me and goes, so I got an idea. And I'm thinking, all right, this guy's coming a long way. You know, I've seen this guy get saved, and I'm seeing him grow. And he goes, I told him, I'm going to give you a ride to the pawn shop. And I thought, you're really close. You're close. So he said, I drove him to the pawn shop. And he went in, and he came back out a few minutes later with all his games still. And I said, what happened? He goes, well, they're older games, and they don't want to give me enough money for them. I can't buy diapers, so I didn't sell them. He goes, so I had another idea. I'm thinking, all right. He goes, I know of another pawn shop on the other side of town, and I'm going to give you a ride over there. Then he goes, you know, it dawned on me halfway to the other pawn shop, it'd probably just be easier if I went and bought him diapers. And I thought, yes, there you got it. You got it. He said, you know, the strangest thing happened. The next Saturday morning, I got a knock on my door. And it was my neighbor. And he said, so you still having that Bible study? He took an opportunity, an easy thing of buying diapers, and it opened up a door to where this guy was now receptive to hearing what God had to say to him. In Acts chapter 17, Paul was given the same opportunity, not to buy diapers. He was given the opportunity to witness to people. Acts chapter 17, verse 16 says, when Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. Now, if you skip down to verse 22, Paul then stood up in the meeting of Areopagus and said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in temples built by human hands and is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof to this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Now, Paul found his opportunity in a rock. In an inscription written on a rock, he took the opportunity to stand before everyone and tell them about Jesus. Now, notice here, he didn't mock their idols. He didn't make fun of their ignorance. He just saw something they were looking for, and he presented Jesus. In just a few verses there, at the end, he clearly told the story of salvation from creation all the way through the resurrection of Jesus. And then he walked away. He didn't use big words. He didn't use Christianese. He didn't try to go make himself sound big and great. He simply presented something that they were looking for. If you notice, he didn't try to sell it. Too often we think it's our job to convince people that they need Jesus. to give our best sales pitch, when what we should do is simply tell people and then show them with our own lives. You see, the electric company doesn't come knocking on your door try to sell you their power. Because when you see how much better your life is with their power, you want it. How much greater is the power of God? We're talking about Jesus, salvation, heaven and hell. How important is it to you? Familiar verse, Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy sold all he had to go buy the field." It was so incredibly valuable to him, he was willing to give up everything else he had in the world to own that one treasure. He wasn't forced to do it. It says, in his joy, he went out and did it. He was thrilled to do it. I can see this guy out running around taking his stuff and selling it to anybody who will buy it, not worrying about getting the best price for it or what its actual value is. All he's doing is trying to get just enough money to go and buy that field. And then when he gets there, I can see just it welling up inside of him, trying to hold back his smile, his joy, trying not to tip his hat to the owner that there's something really valuable in there so that he can buy it. Do we feel the same way? If we do, if salvation is really that important and we can offer that same Jesus to everyone else, why aren't we doing it? Shouldn't we be telling everybody that we can? Some people are going to reject it. Happened to Paul. But we still need to get out there and get into those bushes. Some bushes have thorns. Some have burrs or stickers. Some are just plain prickly. You're going to get hurt. People will reject you. Sometimes people you love very much. But don't let that stop you from jumping into the next bush. What opportunity has God placed before you today? Are you avoiding an opportunity in your life? Are you walking past it just because you didn't take the time to look back and see if that bush is still on fire? The opportunity is in the bushes. When God calls, we need to respond to Him. You pray with me? Father God, I thank You so much. God, for the opportunities You've given me in my life. God, I thank You for the opportunities You give to each and every one of us, God. I thank You that my mistakes and my past didn't change what You have for me in the future. God, I pray for all those here this morning who struggle with that. There's something in their past that they can't get past. God, something they can't get over. God, I pray that You release that in their spirit this morning. God, I pray that You show them You're not done with it. God, it's not over. There's more opportunities every day. God, I pray that those times where I miss it, God, where we miss those opportunities and we see it, that we don't get discouraged by it, God, because there was a time where I wouldn't even know I missed it. At least now I can see that there was an opportunity. God, I pray that You be with each and every one of us here today. In Jesus' name. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you've heard about Jesus, you know about Him, but you've never taken that opportunity to say, I want Him to be the Lord of my life. I want to know how to live with this Jesus as my Savior. Maybe you've been presented the opportunity before and you've said no. This is your day. Another opportunity is here for you to grab. If that's you this morning, I just want you to raise your hand. I want to pray with you. Nobody's looking around. Don't miss the opportunity. Amen. Anybody else this morning? Thank You, Jesus. Don't miss the opportunity. Heavenly Father, God, I want to pray for those who raised their hand this morning. God, who have said, it's not working on my own. I'm ready. Father God, I pray that You come into their life and that You show them a new way of living, God. That You bless them, God, but that You open their eyes to see the way that You've laid out this life to be lived. God, I pray a blessing on them. I pray that you'll help them to grow, to find the right people to be surrounded by, God, and that you will feed that passion, that you will build a fire inside their life, God. I just thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen.